Good morning. I used to be the pastor here a long time ago. I left in 1992. That was probably before some of you were born. And I'm glad to be back. I spent the years between 1992 and here and today in Chicago and then also in Seattle, Washington. I presently live in Mesa, Arizona, where right now it's 108 degrees. I'm freezing to death. I don't know. Let's turn to God in prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, majestic Lord of all, Redeemer of humankind, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the mercy that he has poured out upon us. We thank you for the Spirit that comes without measure. We thank you for being in our lives day by day, in little things and in big things. We thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for friends and family. We thank you for colleagues. We thank you for brothers and sisters of the faith who are unafraid to tell us the truth. We thank you for them. They are dearer to us than anybody. We pray for your blessing upon your people gathered here and the blessing upon your people wherever they are gathered. We know your people come in all shapes and sizes, all colors. They speak all different kinds of languages. And your people are glorious, and we thank you for them. We ask that you might shepherd them. Some of your people are under the cross. Some of them are being persecuted. Some of them are discriminated against. We ask that you might be with them, especially at this particular time. When we remember your people, we thank you for the work of missions and missionaries, and we ask for your blessing upon them. Teach us that we have a responsibility to share the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only by how we live, but by what we say with people around us. And we pray that you might make our witness effective. Grant our witness the blessing of your Holy Spirit so that it may indeed reach the hearts of people around us. We thank you that daily you're adding to your church people that are being saved. We thank you, Christ, for our denomination. We know that currently the Senate of the Christian Reformed Church, the ruling body, is meeting in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Yes, we ask your blessing upon that body. May it make wise decisions and lead your church forward. We pray that our church as a denomination may grow, and we thank you for it. We pray that this church may receive the right pastor that it needs to lead it forward. We're looking forward to the future, to whom you have in mind to lead this church, and we pray that that person and this church might be well met. They might grow together in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the love of one another. Forgive us our sins, Jesus. Our sins keep us from loving the way we should. Keep us from honoring you the way we should. Our sins tend to focus ourselves on ourselves. And that's really the end of grace. We really need your grace to lift up our hearts to you and to love one another. Thank you, Jesus, for answered prayer. We pray for your blessing upon our country. Right now, the President of the United States is in Singapore to meet with the leader of North Korea. Some of us like President Trump. Some of us think he's the worst president ever. It doesn't matter. What we really want, really, truly, for the sake of the people in North Korea, who are eating dirt and grass so that their leaders can make nuclear weapons, we really want peace, and we want denuclearization, and we want North Korea to open up to the world, and we want its people to receive some of the blessings of free enterprise. We really want them to have life, and we're asking for you to see that this is the case by blessing our president and blessing the president of North Korea so that their conversations are fruitful. Thank you, Christ, for this day. As we open our scriptures, we pray for your blessing upon us. May we receive the word that you have for us. Prepare our hearts for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read a Lenten Bible passage. This is from John 18, verses 28 through 40. It's a story of Jesus being interviewed by Pontius Pilate. who is the governor of Judea at this time. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and he asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied, "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it's your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. And we're going to talk mostly about verses 37 and 38. Now, my father was the most honest man I ever met, and I miss him. He taught my brothers and I, there were three kids in the family, all boys, he taught us one simple rule: always tell the truth. Always tell the truth. I can remember the time when that came home to me painfully. I'm 10 years old. A friend of mine and I are swimming in the pool on the south side of Chicago, owned by the Chicago Park District, called The Pump. Actually, Griffith Natatorium, but everybody called it The Pump. This is good Catholic Chicago, so the boys swam on the odd-numbered days and the girls swam on the even-numbered days. We don't want to mix any sexes here. And we just finished swimming. We finished our session. He buys one of those little 7-ounce Cokes or Pepsi. Do you remember those little bottles? And he's drinking it on the way as we're riding our bike up 103rd Street. Mostly commercial buildings on 103rd Street, but some houses sprinkled in. These are Chicago-style houses where you got to go up the stairs to get to the porch, and then there's the front door. And when he's finished with the bottle, he takes it and he throws it on this porch, which happened to be concrete. So the bottle shattered and slammed against the aluminum door. And we start laughing and we ride like mad up 103rd Street, and we get to the side street, Whitworth, or Main North South Street. We turn south to go to our home, laughing. What we didn't realize is the man who owned the house was getting in his car on 103rd Street, right in front of his house, and he saw everything. He got in his car and he chased us, and he caught us at 106th and Wentworth, and he grabbed my friend, the guy who threw the bottle. He said, "Why did you throw that bottle? Why did you throw that bottle?" And my friend said, "I didn't throw no bottle. I didn't throw no bottle. I didn't throw no bottle. Not me." Which, by process of elimination, leaves moi. And he says to me, "Why did you throw that bottle?" I'm thinking fast. And I raise my little right hand and I say, "I swear on a stack of Bibles, I didn't throw that bottle." Which technically was true, but in the context in which I said it was a bald-faced lie. And then I called God as my witness. to try and give it some swagger. And he goes, bam! With his right hand, open palm. He hits me so hard, I can feel it 63 years later. Always tell the truth. I'm going to tell you the story of a man who always told the truth. You say, why? That man not only ended up being slapped, he ended up being crucified. No, he ended up being glorified. And if you want to be glorified, if that appeals to you, you need to follow him. Always tell the truth. We're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about Jesus as saying, I came to testify about the truth. We're going to talk about everyone who's on the side of truth listens to me. And we're going to talk about Pilate's snotty question that ends the conversation. What is truth? What is truth? He was sort of a Bronze Age Rudy Giuliani. What is truth? What is truth? Let's start with Jesus saying, this is the reason I came down from heaven. This is the reason I was born. This is the reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Now, in the book of John, Jesus says a number of different things about why he came into the world. In John chapter 6, he says this, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John chapter 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He came to do the will of God. You know, ever since the fall into sin, what has God been doing? He's been looking for an honest man, somebody that's going to obey him and try to obey him perfectly, all right? You remember the Greek philosopher Diogenes? He had a lantern, he'd look in people's faces. He's looking for an honest man. Yeah? Not you, not you, not you, not you. Here's God, he's got a big, powerful flashlight. Not you, not you, not you, not you, not you, not you. He realizes if he wants somebody to tell the truth, he's got to give this somebody himself. He's got to send his own son into the world. And he does, and Jesus obeys the will of God perfectly. What's the upshot of that? We are saved by God's obedience. I used to ask my kids in catechism in Seattle, Washington, where I was a pastor, how are you saved? Ooh, 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 I know, I know. Yes, I'm saved by Christ's death on the cross. Nope, thanks for playing anyway. How are you saved? By his obedience, which includes his death on the cross. By his obedience, he undoes the curse against Adam. He breaks the power of sin and Satan on our lives. And through the cross, he gives us relief from death. I came to do the will of God. In John chapter 10, he said, I've come so that they may have life and have it to the full. I was born and raised in a large Christian Reformed church in South Chicago. These are people full of life, except on Sunday. He went to church on Sunday, and all the men were dressed in black, and here's how they looked. My brothers and I called this South Side constipation. You know, that's an insult to Christ's death and resurrection. It really is. Why did he die? So that you might have life and have it to the full. If you're not enjoying your life, if you're not soaking out every minute of pleasure that God puts in your life, then there's something wrong. You're not connecting with Jesus. You're not the place where Jesus wants you to be. You're not in his will. Oh, my goodness sakes, he wants you to have life and have it to the full. John chapter 12, I came as a light to the world. What happens if you take Jesus out of your life? Jesus out of your country. What do you get? North Korea. The Russian Federation. Light comes with Jesus Christ into your society and community. And here is the really great purpose of Jesus. I've come down, I was born, for this reason I was born, for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Now the Bible says in Psalm 31 and in Isaiah 65, God is a God of truth. He's a God of truth. And Jesus is God's very own Son, sent into the world to reveal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, says John chapter 1. That's the word for word is logos, which means revealer. The word for truth in John is aletheia, Greek, which means to reveal. All right, what does Jesus do? He's God's very own Son to reveal God. So every emotion that Jesus has, every time he cries, every time he's angry, every time he loves, every time he rejoices with his disciples, every deed he does, every thought he thinks, every word he says, reveals God. You want to get to know God? Open your Bibles and read about Jesus with an open heart. He reveals God. Who does Jesus reveal God to be? Well, number one, he reveals that God is personal. He's not the force. May the force be with you. He's not going to be with you because God isn't a force. He's a person. He's a person. When I left this church, I took a call to Calvin Christian Reformed Church in Oak Lawn, Illinois. My mother and father lived in Oak Lawn before they died. Oak Lawn Church, Calvin Church, was filled with kids I went to school with in high school. I'm a graduate of Chicago Christian High School and of Trinity Christian College on the south side of Chicago. So I'm preaching to people that I went to high school with and people I went to college. My college roommate was in this church. And it was interesting afterwards. We'd have discussions. People would say to me, you know, Harry, I remember those stories you tell of your high school years, and you always come off better than what you really were. I remember having an argument with one fellow from high school. His name was Bucky, and he's poking me in the chest, and suddenly he stops and he says, you have to remember, Harry, I knew you before you were holy. Whoa, back up. I got to get a little more honest and a little more humble here, right? 6 months into my service in that church, a man comes to the chair of our council and he says, you have to talk to the pastor. His sermons aren't meeting my needs. That man has no original thoughts whatsoever. I mean, you just listen to him preach. He just quotes all these people. Here's a thought from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Never heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Why should I care about Dietrich? Here's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Thomas Merton and Tim Keller and Herman Bavinck and Abraham Kuyper and so forth and so on. He's not thinking. He's just pasting together all these sayings. You got to talk to him. Get him to work. Light a fire under. So the chair comes to me and he tells me this. And we both have a laugh. And he says, here's what I suggest you do. The next Sunday, you always publish your morning sermon, and it's called A Sermon to Read, and there's maybe a dozen copies available on the table in the narthex of church. Put your footnotes in there. Don't give them to people off the pulpit. Oh, and by the way, I know that you have a lot of ideas, and you chock your sermons full of them. That seemed to me to be good advice, so that's what I did. I erased all the verbal footnotes in my speeches, and I put them in the stuff that I printed. 2 months later, the guy comes to the chair and he says, thank you for talking to the pastor. He's thinking for himself now. And it's much better. And I think to myself, wait a second. I know these people. I was born and raised amongst these people. What's he really saying? Let's assume that he's like my own mother and father. Let's assume that he has a vibrant, living faith, that he knows Jesus. What's he asking for? And then it occurs to me, he's asking to see Jesus in my sermons. And with all those footnotes, he was hearing a lecture and not seeing Jesus. And that prompted me to work harder. I'd get to the point where I had enough material to make up a good sermon. But it wasn't good enough. I had to press through that. I prayed, oh, Lord Jesus, I can preach this, but I want to go deeper. I want to stay here until you talk to me. I want to stay here until I have contact with you. I want to stay here until I encounter you. I'm not leaving until you bless me. That's what he was looking for. He was looking for me to take my life in my hands and go into the Holy of Holies and meet with Jesus. You know, when you meet with Jesus, I guarantee you, you're not going to be working on your iPhone. You're not going to be thinking other thoughts. You're going to be concentrated on those eyes. All right? Personal contact with the King of Truth. So that's how I began to preach. searching for Jesus, longing for Jesus, not quitting until I heard the voice of Jesus, and then I brought that into the pulpit. Hey, I had contact with Jesus this past week, and this is what I learned. He's a personal God. He's also a sovereign God. He's a sovereign God. He's a sovereign God. You notice in John, we didn't read the whole chapter, but in John 18, everybody's shaky, you know. It begins with Peter, who says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You can count on old Peter. It starts with Peter denying Jesus three times. And then you have the story of the Jews, Annas and Caiaphas and the rest of the Jewish leaders, who can't seem to agree on a charge against Jesus. So they say, he pretends to be a king. That doesn't stick. Oh, he claims to be a son of God. That doesn't stick. And then they say to Pilate, if you don't handle this case the way we want, you're no friend of Caesar. Ooh, that hurts. And Pilate, he can't make up his mind. I love the little thing that John uses to indicate the uncertainty of Pilate. You know, the Jews won't go into the Praetorium because they want to eat the Passover and they don't want to become ritually unclean, so they stay outside. Pilate goes out to them and talks to them. Then he goes in and he talks to Jesus. Then he goes out and talks to them. Then he goes in and talks to Jesus. Then he goes out and then he goes in and then he goes out. It's the old Pilate dance. He can't make up his mind. But Jesus, absolutely calm, absolutely poised. He's in control. In fact, when they nail him on the cross, what does he do? He takes care of his community. Woman, behold your son, behold your mother. He fulfills the scripture. I'm thirsty. He said that only to fulfill the scripture. He concludes the mission that God gave him to do by saying, it is finished. And then he surrenders his life. Nobody takes it. He surrenders. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is also holy. You remember the story of when they came to arrest Jesus? This is the beginning of John 18. There's a whole group of people that come, Roman soldiers and representatives of the Jewish leaders. They come with torches and lanterns and swords. Why? Because Jesus has a group of 12 people. There might be 30 people around Jesus. And they're thinking they have to battle in order to arrest Jesus, all right? So here they come, armed to the teeth. Okay? And Jesus says to them, who is it you're seeking? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, ego me. I am he. And they all fall down and worship him. Why? Remember the story in the Old Testament? David is worshiping with the prophet Samuel, and the Spirit is on them as they're worshiping. Saul finds out where they're at. They're in Naioth. So he sends some people to arrest David. Why? Because he wants to exterminate David. He's a threat to this throne. All right? And here comes these soldiers, armed to the teeth, to arrest David. And when they approach David and Samuel, the Spirit falls on them. Praise God! Praise God! And they worship. And the word gets back to Saul. He goes, then he sends out the Marines. They've never been known to praise God in their lives, right? Trained killers. They get up to David, and what happens? Spirit falls on. Praise God! Praise God! Word gets back to Saul. Saul says, if you want it to be done right, you got to do it yourself. He outfits himself in his armor, takes all his swords, has his bodyguard, and they approach David and Samuel. The Spirit falls on. Praise God! Praise God! It's repeated here. Jesus said, I'm he. That's the name of God, I am. Remember Exodus 3? Anybody been a member of Covenant for a long time? Remember the bulletin you used to have? There was the flaming bush on the front of it. Remember that? Exodus chapter 3, God appears to Moses. And Moses says, well, who should I say is sending me? And he says, tell him the I am that I am has sent you. I am is his name. I am is my name. He's the one who is there today, tomorrow, and the next day. He's the absolutely faithful one. He's the one that keeps his promises. He's the one that won't leave you in the lurch. He's the one that will always be there for you. He's God. I am, says Jesus. And they all bite the dust because of his holiness. Jesus has to pick them up. Jesus has to get them going. If Jesus didn't do that, there would have been no crucifixion. But Jesus has a purpose, and that's to testify to the truth. Jesus is also powerful and merciful. Let's take those two together. God is powerful and merciful. Jesus demonstrates that in the signs that he does. The first 12 chapters of John are called the Book of Signs. Begins with his changing water into wine at Cana. Then he heals the synagogue official's son, and then he heals the man at the pool of Bethesda, and then he feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He walks on water. He heals the blind man, and the last of the signs, he raises Lazarus from the dead. The signs are more and more dramatic. It's become clear that only God can do it. This is God come in our flesh. But it's God come in our flesh so that we might have life and have it abundantly. God come in our flesh so that we might know what's true. God come in our flesh so that our sins might be removed and we can worship and praise him. God come in our flesh to do what he always said he'd do, to take us to be his people, people of truth, who know his faithfulness. Jesus reveals God. And then he says, everybody on the side of God listens to me. Everybody on the side of God listens to me. How do you know that a person's on the side of God? How do you know that a person really knows God? How do you know that a person really has met God? How do you know that? I mean, there's a preacher saying, I need a $54 million jet. I can try that on the congregation I have in Mesa. It's a little group of people. I need a $54 million jet. And when they're done laughing, they say, it ain't going to happen, Pastor. Not here, it ain't. How do you know if a person's really met God? Well, there are people that are aware of God. I served for 12 years in Seattle, Washington. The favorite phrase is, oh, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. They know there's a God, but they don't want to involve themselves in finding him. There's a thing called information. You know, a lot of people have information about God. Grace and I rented an apartment when we were younger for a man who could quote scripture better than I could. He knew scripture backwards and forward. Didn't believe in Jesus, didn't believe in God at all. He was a profane guy. He used to show up with his mistress in order to collect the rent, right? There's experience. At one time, we love the Grand Canyon. One time, Grace and I are standing by the Grand Canyon listening to a ranger talk about the canyon and how it was built and so forth, and suddenly a California condor rises on the thermal behind the guy, an enormous bird with gigantic wingspan. And there's 30 people, and we all go, oh. We're transfixed. You know, if you're a Christian Reformed pastor, you've seen this. You know, you're preaching, you think you got people in the palm of your hand, and something happens over here, and everybody goes, well, maybe I'm not as good as I think, you know. The ranger says, I think I know what's happening. About 200 yards behind me, a condor just raised up on a thermal, and you're all looking at the thermal, right? You're all looking at the bird, and we're going, but I'm going to step aside and let you look. And it was a beautiful bird, just hanging in the air. And then he got sick of looking at us, and he flew away. He didn't fly so much as glide away. And the person next to me says, that was a spiritual experience. You know, he was right. That was a spiritual experience. That was an experience of God's creative power and glory like I've never had before in my life. But that's not good enough. You don't know God. How do you know that a person knows God? God, forgive me for I'm a sinner. Oh, Lord, forgive me for almost, that's how they know God. When God moves into your life, you not only know God, you know yourself. God, forgive me for I'm a sinner. And then you know God's mercy to forgive you and raise you up again. That's how you know it. You don't see that in any of the people involved in this story. You don't see it in Peter. You don't see it in the Jews. You don't see it in Pilate. They don't know God. They don't know the truth. They're as far away from the truth as they could be. What do you need to know the truth? You need the Spirit of God to open your heart. Truth is not just some information. Truth is not just experience. You need the Spirit of God to open your heart to bring you to Jesus, this person. And in Jesus, bring you to God. That's what you need. On Pentecost Sunday in Seattle, I'm preaching. Guess what I'm preaching on? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. And I'm preaching and I'm just finishing up my sermon. And a man jumps up in the back of the church. And he says, I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized. Your response should be, oh, hallelujah. You know what my response would be? Well, you know what my response was? Quietly in my heart, oh, nuts. Right? This is a church order thing, right? Don't you have to study the Heidelberg Catechism? Don't you have to appear before the elders? Don't you have to make profession of faith? Oh, nuts. What do I do now? Come on, Jesus, lead me through this. Lead me through this. Lead me through this. He doesn't wait for me to get my act straight. He comes running up the aisle. I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized. Pretty soon he's standing right next. I want to be baptized. Yeah, I know. So I said, let me ask you some questions. Okay, go ahead. Do you believe that you're a sinner and you need grace? That in revealing himself to you, God has also revealed the fact that without his mercy, you're not going to live or have life to the full. Yes, I believe that. I had that experience. I believe that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of this world? I believe that. Do you believe that these people, as sin-stained as they are the brothers and sisters of Christ? And will you do all you can to help them, and will you allow them to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit? Do you believe that? I believe it. I believe it. Now comes the point where the rubber meets the road. You know, in a Christian Reformed church, it's not the church that's the final decision maker. Not according to our church order, not according to our polity. It's the elders. And if the elders don't say go, you take your life in your hands by doing it. And I figured, let them take it up with Jesus. I turn to the church and I say, all right, I'm going to ask you a question. You've seen this experience. You've heard me question this man. Do you believe that his confession is true? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus has set his Spirit upon him? Do you believe that Christ has opened his heart? Do you believe that he's on the side of the truth? And will you allow him to be baptized? And here's where I fell in love with Seattle CRC all over again. You know, they responded not by one guy over here saying, yeah, but what about the Heidelberg Catechism? Shouldn't he learn it? Another guy over here saying, oh, shouldn't he make profession of faith? Another guy saying, well, the elders have to have their input, don't they? I didn't say that at all. What'd they say, 325 people? Yes! Just shook the church. And I turn around and there's the janitor standing with a bowl of warm water. He's way ahead of me. Big smile on his face, Clarence Dielstra. So I said, I'm going to baptize you right now. I'm going to baptize you not to make you a member of Christ's body, but because you are a brother of Christ and you belong to these people. I'm going to baptize you. James Duyvin, he was a Vietnamese person. James Duyvin, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the church bursts out in applause. That was the end of the service. They just left their pews and they're welcoming him into the service. You need the Holy Spirit. You say, you know what we need in our our country, we need people to tell the truth. There's one step in front of that. You need a revival. You need a revival. We need people to tell the gospel so others can hear the truth. And then Pilate says, what is truth? And he shuts off the discussion right then. Jesus is getting under his skin. What is truth? And he walks away. He walks away. Francis Bacon, in one of his writings, says, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And he walked away before he got an answer. That's not true. He got an answer. I'll tell you what the answer is in just a minute. But here are some major opinions on the truth. Truth is the majority opinion of the nation that can lick all others. Oliver Wendell Holmes, right? What's truth? It's power, baby. It's the majority opinion of the nation that can lick all others. Rudy Giuliani, truth is relative. Steven Pinker, truth is absolute. If you think well and rationally and objectively, you're going to arrive at truth. Subjectivity is truth, Soren Kierkegaard. The truth is that there's no truth, John Caputo. The truth is that which your friends let you get away with, Richard Rorty. What's the truth? Here's the truth right here. The truth is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind. The truth is the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the glorification of Christ. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's the truth. So when we celebrate the table of the Lord, which remembers his death for us, we're connecting to the truth all over again. We're saying, I'm on the side of truth. I'm going to tell the truth, always. I'm going to tell the truth no matter what. I'm going to tell the truth no matter what the consequences. I'm not worried about Donald Trump. I'm not worried about Giuliani. I'm worried about me. I'm going to tell the truth no matter what. Because I'm connected to him who is the truth. By this bread and by this wine. Time to fess up. We're going to go to the table of the Lord. You're all invited if you're on the side of truth. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.